Again, we, for the sake of review and bringing up to the same plate as we started this morning, our Easter benediction is out of Hebrews 13, but I want to have you park in Acts chapter 2 just for a moment as we consider the second segment of our message. As I mentioned this morning, the benediction out of Hebrews 13 reads, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." This morning we considered the peace of God as it springs out of Hebrews 13 and related passages. In this second segment, we will consider the power of our God. And at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, 23, and 24, we read these words: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Then verse 24 says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." We look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and we read again, "Whom God," speaking of Christ, "raised, having loosed the pains." And those of you, I think we all together share that common sentiment that death is a pain. It's a real pain. Here it is said that God raised the Lord, having loosed the pains of death. It is oftentimes to be noted that the pain surrounding death is not so much in the dying itself, but the anticipation of it, the observation of it. It is not anything but pain if you are the party imminently to be disposed. It is a supreme pain to sit and wait on it. For those who stand by and observe and watch the gradual erosion and the slippage, it is likewise a pain. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God is said to have loosed Christ from the pains of death. Was it not true in the garden that Christ experienced the pains of death prior to the cross? Was it not there that he petitioned the Father to, "If it be possible, remove this cup from me"? Once and twice and three times, and in all of that he sees those who would observe sleeping. I gather that they were sleeping not because they were indifferent, but because of the pain of watching this play out. But nevertheless, when he was raised from the dead, he was loosed from the pains of death. That word, just a little wee tiny word, loose or lu'u. For example, you have, and the teaching is in the comparatives. There's an account in Mark's Gospel at chapter 7, verse 35. You might want to just keep your place in Acts, but look at Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 35. Very hard to relate to because most of us have never dealt with the pain of this. In Mark 7, you have this man who was brought to him who was deaf and had a speech impediment. In verse number 35, it is said that straightway, as a result of the action of God upon him, his ears were opened. Then it says, "And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. When it is said that God had loosed the pains of death, other places we will see where this same word appears as the word dissolve or melt or liquefy. In any event, it means to loosen. And in this case, the power of God is brought to bear on this man in the sense that with the act of God and through the power of God, his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Then there's another one, I think more familiar, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 11 and verse 16. There's that the narrative of this woman. And you have to pity her. And I think there's many of you in this room over the years that I've been here have noticed that you've had back pain, some of you, more severe than others. Back pains, can I say, they're a pain. They're a pain to have. But here's a woman in Luke 13 who is said, bound by Satan for 18 years. In the sense that she was bowed together, hooped over, or stooped over, and could in no wise lift herself up. Now you gotta feel for a woman like that, for 18 years. Here's one of the references in the scripture where Satan is directly attributed as having brought to bear evil upon the body of a human being. For 18 years, she was hooped together. No wise could lift herself up. And Jesus said to the woman, in the 11th verse, thou art loosed. There's the power of God. Thou art loosed. Matter of fact, it was done, according to verse 16, on the Sabbath day. Loosed on the Sabbath day. She was relieved from it. And she was able for the first time in 18 years to stand upright. Then there is another occasion. More well known, out of John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember what it was when resurrection time came? Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. But there was also a secondary command to those around the tomb. Because Lazarus had been bound up in grave clothes. And the word from the Lord is this, loose him and let him go. Loose him. Lu'u. Relieve him. Relieve from this man the bondage of death in the same way that the power of God was brought to bear on that woman who was bent over for 18 years. In the same way that the power of God was brought to bear on the man who could not speak. Power. But then there's really an eye opener. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would please come there for a minute. I want to spend just a little bit more time there before I come back to Acts 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, again, our focus is on the power of God, the power that raised the Lord from the dead. Just in case, in our feeble mortal bodies, we might think that death is so devastating as to almost convince us of its permanency. Just in case you might be there. A lot of folks have a problem with death in that regard because they attach to it something that the Bible does not do for the Christian. It is not a permanent state. Let me share with you. Power. Verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. And then it says that the elements shall, next word, melt, lu'u. Now, with all the discussion surrounding the world today about global warming, or its corrective term, climate change, you realize that every day, now think about this is absolute MIT quality rocket science. Stay with me now. The climate changes every day. Let me give you this part B to that story. For the past 4,000 years, and I'm gathering the approximation of creation, the climate has changed every single day, somewhere. It is never the same. Climate is never static. But climate change exists as a corrective to global warming that has already been debunked. Okay? The science, even in the humanistic halls of academia, the science, it just isn't there, and they admit it. They just admit it. So now it has been placed in the hands of politicians and the media to keep perpetuating the myth. And why would they do that, you say? Well, because of the dollar bills that underlie the implementation of the policies behind it. The very survival of the financial elites who underwrite it. But we don't want to get there. This is Easter Sunday morning. But if you want to talk about global warming, right here, look at this verse. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be, next word is dissolved, lu'u, power. Raw power. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now I go back up there and I say, whenever you look at the phrase, the elements shall melt, whenever you see that all these things shall be dissolved, you come over to verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be what? Dissolved. Now that's power, brethren. That is real power. And listen, it's not man-made. It's not man-made. It has nothing to do with fossil fuels. It has nothing to do with carbon emissions. Nothing. That's power. This warming, this melting, this dissolving is not man-made any more than what you read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, where it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. It is he who hath loosed him, the raw power that melts and dissolves and burns up, the raw power that looses the tongue of a man who could not speak, the raw power that is able to take a woman who's been bowed over for 18 years, have her stand upright. The raw power that is able to take a man who was dead in the tomb for 4 days, call him out of the tomb and give instructions to those around the tomb to loose him. Let him go. Not at all man-made. Now consider the power of God at work in the bodies of two elderly people. That should have a bearing on most of us here today. All jokes aside. The Apostle Paul says in one of his prayers in the book of Philippians, I think chapter 3, verse 8, somewhere around here. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Consider that power at work in the bodies of two elderly people. Transfer what is literal and physical to the real and the spiritual as it concerns us, as you'll see in a moment. Consider the power of God at work for example, in the book of Romans chapter 4 at verse number 19. Please come there. Romans 4. Again, Abraham and Sarah are the principles here. I understand that what we read here in verse 19, Abraham, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body now, very descriptive now. His body, is it literal or physical that he's speaking about? His body now, at the time in Genesis, was it dead literally, physically? No, he was 100 years old. So in the vernacular, he was good as dead when you're 100 years old, some say. 100 years old. He had a foot on the banana peel, the other one in the box. 100 years old. And then it talks about deadness again of Sarah's womb in verse 19. The deadness of Sarah's womb. So here's the power of God brought to bear on two elderly people, and yet God had promised a son to them, and it hadn't happened by age 100. Now you would think normally and humanly speaking that if it hasn't happened by age 100, isn't gonna. But God never makes a promise that he isn't good for, even when it looks like it's not going to happen. And what is it that touches our lives at this age in our going that we might be tempted to think something we've hoped for so many years is not probably going to happen? And what is it we've been hoping for but the rapture? And it doesn't seem, well, I think death's going to get me before the rapture does. But God is always good for his word. And so you have this power that's brought to bear in these two elderly people. But it says Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to fulfill his promise according to verse 21. Fully persuaded. Now consider the spiritual ramifications of this event in verse number 22. Therefore, it was imputed, a mathematical or an accounting term. It was imputed to him for righteousness. The power of God to prevail upon the bodies of mere mortals is not insignificant. And Abraham's faith persuasion, likewise, is not insignificant. You know what it does? It provides a platform for every generation of Christians going forward from Abraham's day to the present time. It provides a platform on which to stand. And in possession of like faith as Abram, could have the same righteousness imputed. The imputation is that God, who is the grand bookkeeper of the ages, is able to reckon to my personal account righteousness. He just writes it in there. No ifs, ands, or buts. He writes it in there. Kaminsky, righteous. Laird, righteous. Olinger, righteous. He writes it. He reckons it to my account. And in order for him to have done that and yet retain his just, holy integrity, something else had to be reckoned. And namely, sin had to be reckoned to Jesus' account. So God reckons sin to his account, reckons righteousness to our account. And that's all a faith transaction. Now, verse 23, verse 24, it says, it was not written for his sake alone, lest you think that Abraham in his antiquity is the only one that really has any digs in this. It was not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Here's that great word, Chris. If we believe on him that did what? That raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The same power that was brought to bear on the bodies, the mortal bodies of this elderly couple, in a picture provides for us the assurance that that same power will be exercised upon us spiritually, so that we will transcend our mortality and arrive at immortality. And why? Because on the pivotal event of history, if you view Calvary and the resurrection as one event, existing co-equal, that based on that resurrection, the power of God exercised there, that reckoning is imputed to us too. Now, he who made the promise has the power to fulfill his word. He has the power. How do we know he has the power? Well, the scripture tells us the number of things that he did is already cited. But if you go right back to the beginning, we certify to you that our God, the Creator, has the power over His creature. Time after time in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, God said, God said, God said, God said, and it was so. Power. Power. And if He surely has the power, which He does, therein He gives peace. The crucified, risen Lord was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now there are three reoccurring themes here, three themes that are embedded in that Easter benediction. There is peace. There's peace. As we tried to portray in the lives of the lambs and the sheep who could at peace eat in the pasture without having to worry about the predators that would lurk around them because of the shepherdly work of the good shepherd. There is the power that we attempt to demonstrate here in the scripture. His power. And then you think about the third element in that Easter benediction where it concerns promise. Think about this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. Please have a look at this as we conclude this segment of our study. His power. Resurrection, peace. Resurrection, power. Resurrection, promise. In Romans 8, would you please look with me at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, in this mortal, cannot please God. But you are not of the flesh, says verse 9, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, can I ask this question? Where can the Spirit of God, the eternal, unchanging God, the Spirit, now the third person of the Trinity, where can He abide? And the party that He is abiding in is not alive. What makes you a Christian and your unbelieving neighbor not a Christian? This one thing. You don't have, the unbeliever has not the Spirit of God living within him. The only reason that you are alive from the dead spiritually is because you have the Spirit of the living God implanted in you. So you look at this, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then here's the promise. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What a grand truth, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as it touches upon permanent indwelling. Permanent indwelling. So you look at this and you see if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, please note the promise now, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now that's sweet peace, isn't it? That's sweet peace. And remember this. In another New Testament benediction at the book of Romans chapter 15 where it says, now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace, who is peace, and gives peace be with you all. And so there you have to consider right there the practical implication of our theology of God's omnipresence. Itself is framed in promissory tones. Here's what he said. Here's where you bake all three ingredients in the same cake. Jesus said, his words, here's from out of the mouth of a God who does not lie, can't lie because of his infinite holiness. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not today, not tomorrow, nor at death's door. For God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Those three reoccurring streams of truth bring such a flood of joy to the soul, the peace of God, the power of God. And when we get into the next segment, we will consider in more depth the promise of God as it intersects with our mortality. Is there anybody in here who is weary of their mortality? Anybody weary of their mortality? Well, I am, but I'm not so weary of it that I really want to give it up at the moment. All I know is that when that moment comes, nothing really matters because Christ is alive. He's alive. Pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, all of it, every bit of it, for all that we are and all that we have and everything that we hope to acquire comes from your good hands and your large heart. Thank you so much. Bless your people today with peace as they rest upon the truth of your power. You have conquered death. Over it you raise each victoriously. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name I offer this. Amen.